Good evening, everyone. Well, tonight I'll be taking us through a little bit of a walk through those events that we heard about in that reading. If you're after a deep dive, though, into some of the themes of creation and new creation, I can thoroughly recommend Peter McPherson's sermon from this morning, well worth having a listen to, and that's on our YouTube channel if you'd like to check that out. Well, to begin with, let me ask you this. Can you remember a time that you heard or saw something that shook you to your foundations? A moment that totally changed your understanding of the world you live in. One of those paradigm-changing moments. Something you heard about or witnessed for yourself and your understanding of the world shifted. Well, for some of us who were alive, it was when the news of September 11, 2001 reached us. And we saw the footage of the devastation. And we saw it unfold in such detail. And we realised with horror that an attack like that, if it could happen there, well, maybe it could happen here in a place like Melbourne. Frightening. The world changed. Or perhaps if you're a bit younger, perhaps your world-changing moment was hearing that Donald Trump was the president of the United States. I mean, regardless of your politics, you'd have to agree, quite a surreal moment. It's like an episode of The Simpsons. Donald Trump showing up in the White House. What's his resume? He's the son of a New York real estate magnate. He's written a few self-help books. He's been on that TV show. I mean, what are his qualifications? A guy like that becoming the president of the most influential country in the world. Baffling. The world changed, and it could happen again. And I can only imagine what it was like for Mary Magdalene and the disciples to discover that Jesus had risen from the dead. What would that have been like? The whole world changed just like that. And not just hearing about it, not just seeing it on the news, but being there, seeing him, amazing. Their world changed. We have the story in John 20 of the Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to tend Jesus' body. In the other Gospels, we have three women come to the tomb to anoint Jesus, but John here, he just wants to focus on Mary Magdalene and what happened to her. Now, just to be clear, this is a different Mary to Mary, the brother of Lazarus and Martha, who we previously read about in John, who anointed Jesus' feet. So what do we know about this Mary, Mary Magdalene? Well, we know she was there watching at a distance as Jesus was crucified. She was one of Jesus' followers, part of the larger group of his disciples, possibly from Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. Now, Luke chapter 8 says she was one of the women who travelled with Jesus and helped support his ministry out of her own means, meaning that she was possibly well off. But Luke 8 also tells us is that Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. So you can imagine her devotion, her gratefulness to be freed from a curse like that, brought from a life of torment and shame into a new group, into a new community of Jesus' followers. She's followed Jesus to Jerusalem. She's seen the crowds calling for his crucifixion. She watched him die. She was there at his burial. So she comes to the tomb on the Sunday morning, and the stone has been removed from the entrance. Now, you might remember the stone was put there by order of Pilate. After Jesus' execution, the chief priests had come to Pilate and had asked for the tomb to be guarded. Guarded why? Because they were worried that the disciples might come and take the body away. You see, they remembered that Jesus himself had said, "After 3 days, I will rise again." They thought that maybe the disciples themselves would try to fulfill the prophecy somehow by hiding the body, as if the disciples would try such a cheap trick, trying to fool the world with an empty tomb. This isn't some farcical comedy going on here. This isn't Weekend at Bernie's. No, their Lord and Master has died. They weren't hatching schemes to fool the world. They were devastated. They were in mourning. And the Pharisees obviously understood nothing of Jesus' ministry or his followers. They're not off making plans or trying to make the best of a bad situation. They are hopeless, devastated at the loss of their master. But regardless, Pilate has the tomb guarded and sealed on the Friday. Except now, on the Sunday, it's not guarded anymore. Mary sees the stone has been moved and she goes to tell the disciples, verse 2. And Peter and John come to see for themselves. John calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. So he's there as well, the writer of this gospel. And they go in and they discover the bandages have been laid neatly in two piles. And we're told that John, the one who wrote this down for us, that he says he saw and he believed. See, John needed proof that the prophecy is fulfilled. Like Thomas, he wants to see with his eyes and touch with his hands. He didn't believe because the Old Testament scriptures said so, or because Mary told him, or because Jesus said that he will rise. John needs evidence. He sees the grave clothes neatly piled, not like a grave robber would leave them scattered about. And somehow that was enough for him. And he believes, verse 8. But then it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This seems very contradictory. They see, they believe, but they don't understand why this has happened. They don't have the meaning behind the events. So the two disciples leave and Mary herself looks in. And she sees two angels, two heavenly messengers standing over where the body had been. The two angels ask, "Why are you weeping?" And Mary says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Now, she seems remarkably calm for someone in the presence of two angels. Now, normally how this works, if you're met by angels, you're reduced to a quivering mess. They are bright and glorious and terrifying, winged, burning, faces of oxen and lions and eagles and warriors. They're always having to reassure people when they're speaking to them. And think about that. Everywhere you went, you had to say to people, calm down. Don't worry. Peace be with you. Get up off the floor. I think that would get tedious after a while. But the angels are there and she doesn't seem particularly worried. But they have no message for her because Jesus is standing right there. The answer to her question. And Jesus asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Now, she doesn't recognize him straight away. Just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him either. He's been raised. His body is now a resurrection body. It has been changed. It can pass through walls, pass through grave clothes, change appearance, new, glorious, incorruptible. So he looks different somehow. But he still looks like an ordinary guy. So she thinks he's the gardener. Remember, this is the grave belonging to Joseph the Arimathean, and he's well off. He can afford places like these with gardeners and hewn stone and all of the extras. So he's not the guard. He's not a grave robber. Is he the gardener? But he's not the gardener. He says, "Mary," and she recognizes him. Verse 16, she says, "Teacher." And this must be, for Mary, this must have been one of those moments where her world just opened up and everything looks different. The world changed. Jesus is alive. God's promises are true. He is really the Messiah. He has come to rescue them. He is the hope of Israel. Her friend is alive. And she wants to hold him, to touch his feet, to feel that connection, that closeness with him, the assurance of his presence in a tactile way. But he says, "Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." See, the job isn't finished yet. The plan is for Jesus to ascend to the Father, and then he will send the Holy Spirit. Why can't Jesus stay with us? Why does he have to go to be with his Father? Well, so he can send the Spirit. This is the way it has to be. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, will take his place here in the world to testify to Jesus. The Spirit will give power to his disciples, power to take that message everywhere, to heal, to speak in different languages, to do greater things than Jesus did. So that message about him can go everywhere. So this isn't the time for being gushy and sentimental. This is the time for action. Verse 17, Jesus continues, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So she can't cling to him. She can't make him stay, as nice as that would be. She goes to tell the disciples what Jesus said. And in 50 days' time at Pentecost, they will say goodbye and the work will begin. But in the meantime, Jesus will appear to them in a number of places and settings, and will have to come to terms with his resurrection. Because when your world changes, it sometimes takes a little while to catch up. They begin this process of understanding this new and urgent time they now live in. People are being reconciled to God. The kingdom of God is here. Now, I wonder if we have the same kind of urgency. We've had the same life-changing experience that Mary had of coming to know that the world is different because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He has power over death. He has life in himself. Not just life same as it was, but a transformed, energized, enriched life, eternal life. So now we have this new view of the world and a new view of ourselves, a new understanding of Jesus. We've had our eyes opened. Like the man born blind, we now have new sight to see Jesus as he really is. Now, in a little bit, Joel, Scott, and Todd are going to tell us about some of the ways that Jesus has changed them. Because Jesus is alive and they've grasped that fact, they can't live the same as before. For us here who are Christians, we've had this new view opened to us, not because we've figured it all out, but because it was a gift. Our new perspective continues to adjust. Our minds continue to be formed by Christ. Let me read from Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, Paul chooses his words carefully. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to realize that coming to this point of view, coming to God's perspective, isn't a one-off event. It's not a flick of a switch. It's a process. It's ongoing. It's gradual. And it's fueled by the Spirit of God. It's a gift. And it will continue until Jesus returns. Now, I don't think any of us here, I'm sure we don't think that we've arrived, that we've got no more progress to make in the Christian life. But I wonder, do we expect our minds to be changed? Do you expect that your understanding will grow? Will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? When Mary saw the empty tomb and she met the risen Jesus, her world changed upside down. And the same thing has happened to us. But as her understanding grew, Mary and the disciples came to understand more about Jesus' plan, more about who he was, the power that he has over life and over death. Let's pray that God would do the same thing to us this week. Let's pray. Our Father, as we recall the life-changing morning when you brought the Lord Jesus up from the dead. Help us to worship him as the Lord of life. Father, open our eyes to see his glory. We pray that you would help us this Easter to see the world through your eyes, to see it as it is and what it will become on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.